very much.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20, Gospel according to John, in the 20th chapter. I want to read verses 24 through 29, John chapter 20. I want to begin reading in verse 24. And I'll end reading in verse 29. This is the account of Thomas. And I want to deal with just a couple of statements that are made here in this text. John chapter 20, verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If I were to title this message this morning, it would be not unbelieving, but believing. The word faithless there in verse 27 is unbelieving. Be not faithless, but believing can also be said, be not unbelieving, but believing. And so this text then is an account of one of the apostles questioning the testimony of God. Questioning the testimony of God's servants concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Thomas, one of the men who are going to be an apostle. One of those 12 who had been with Jesus from the early days of his ministry. So when you read a text like this, it ought to stir up in your mind and in your heart some questions. And at least it does in mine. And one of the questions that I want to see what I can find in the text is, how does God deal with him when he has such questions like this? And what does this teach us today? Does Thomas have anything at all to teach us? Does God have anything at all to teach us about this account? Or is it just a historical record of a man who had a bad day on a Sunday? By the way, it starts out that he wasn't there on the first Lord's Day. Thomas wasn't with him. You realized how significant that is? You miss a Sunday and then come back the next Sunday and you got all kinds of questions about what God did last Sunday. I pastored a church in a little community called Elmendorf, and it took some time to get to this place. But we finally got to the place where we had the membership testifying one to another, I don't want to miss Sunday because I don't want to miss what God's going to do. We're not there yet. But by the help of God, we might get there. As God begins gathering us together and doing something in our heart, even if it doesn't show up outwardly in the congregation, doing something in the hearts of the members, and the members talking one to another about what God did last Sunday, the others will say, I want to be there next Sunday. see what God's going to do maybe for me. I know sickness keeps people away. I know providence keeps people away. I know the difficulties in our life sometimes keep us away. But the heart of a child of God wants to be where God's people are on Sunday morning, if at all possible. If at all possible. How does God deal with him? But first, let's look at him. Thomas was not always in this condition. Back 3 years or so ago from this account, Thomas was called of God out of darkness into light. And then called of God to the gospel ministry. As he traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ and the others, he was being taught of God on a daily basis. God was in his midst. Jesus Christ, both God and man at the very same time. God was teaching him day by day. And there came a time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was taking them with him and preaching in villages and cities and towns that he gathered them together two by two and he sent them out into other regions. He sent them out to preach the gospel. He sent them out to heal the sick and he sent them out to cast out demons. And the 12 came back, Thomas included, and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." Christ calming them down and saying, "Don't rejoice so much in that, but rejoice that your name is written in glory." God was using those men, Thomas included, in what was a significant ministry going on during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. An effective ministry that brought glory to God on the earth in the salvation of sinners, the healing of the sick, and the casting out of demons. Just a few days before this account in Acts chapter 20, back in John chapter 11, if you want to go there with me to see, Thomas had expressed a sincere desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever it might lead. John chapter 11, verse 16, we read the words here. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go," he's talking about going to Jerusalem, "that we may die with him." Here is a man bound up with the other 11 whose hearts are saying, "Lord, you know the Jews want to kill you. You ought not to be going to Jerusalem." And Jesus says to them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. My Father's will is that I go to Jerusalem. The cross is waiting for me." Explains that to them. And then Thomas says, "Then we're all going to go. And if it means dying with you, then we're going to die." That's the heart of the man. That's the heart of the man in John 20 that is in the state of unbelief. Thomas was being tested. Always remember, brethren, that our faith will be tested. The sincerity of our zeal will be tested. Our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, our desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested. When we open our mouth and testify to our brothers and sisters and to the world around us that we are Christians, we take that name of Christ upon ourselves in a world that hates our God, hates His Word, and we say we are part of that which you hate. We are Christians. Remember, when you do that, God's going to test it. God's going to test it. And not only will God test it, but all the enemies of the gospel around you are going to test it. And the world's going to test it on a daily basis. And you said, "I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to open His Word and I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to learn His Word and I'm going to follow what His Word says. And this is where I'm at. No matter what happens." And it's Monday morning. And Tuesday morning you say, "Uh-oh. I'm not quite sure I can do that." That's where Thomas is. That's where Thomas is. That raises a question in my mind, and if it doesn't in yours, I want to start provoking you to start reading the scriptures and asking questions. And the question that's raised in my mind is this: why do any of the Lord's children fall into unbelief? We're talking about God's people here. We're not talking about the world. The world is seeped in unbelief. They don't believe God. They don't believe His Word. We're talking about those who are genuine Christians, not those who profess to be and fallen away, but these are genuine Christians. These men, these 12, they will die for the cause of Christ. To a man they will be martyred, except to John the Beloved. And they tried to kill him. Why do any of the Lord's children fail in unbelief, fall in unbelief? Why are the best Christians sometimes trapped in unbelief? Because that's where Thomas is this morning. Well, there's a variety of reasons, and I want to start dealing with it and peeling this onion back for us. First, Luke 24 and verse 35, referring to this same time frame. Luke 24 and verse 35. Luke 24:25 says, "Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This is the same time frame and the same kind of issues here. They were having a hard time believing the word of God. Slow of heart. The word slow of heart means that they had a hesitancy, a slowness to consider what God's word said. There are times in the life of a child of God when you read something or when you hear something preached and it faces you, and then instead of stepping forward and embracing it, you step back and say, "Whoa, I don't know if I'm ready yet." And that step back, that slowness to embrace what God has said, is where these people are at. There is this slowness to consider what God's word has said. These are men who have been taught from the opening days of their calling that Jesus was going to go to the cross, He was going to be buried, He was going to raise after 3 days. They've been taught this over and over and over again. And their minds, their had not grasped it. They had been slow to receive it. And there's several reasons for that. The word slow also means to have an inactive mind. That is, that you have a mind that will not think about the subject, does not want to think about the subject. You're faced with something, but I don't want to think about that right now. That's where they're at. I don't think what God's word says about this particular issue. This is a resurrection, but it applies to every aspect of our Christian life. As we're reading the scriptures, and we say, "Whoa, wait a minute, I don't know if I'm ready yet for that." Instead of just embracing it and going forward and praying for grace and help to meet the thing, we step back and there's a slowness of mind and heart to embrace what God has said. In this case, he did not want to think about the crucifixion. He did not want to think about the death of Jesus Christ. He did not want to think about the resurrection. He did not want to think that his religious ideas concerning who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ was going to do on the earth was different than God's plan. You see, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would come, that would overthrow their physical enemies and raise Israel back up to a nation full of glory. And that's what the Jews were hoping for. That's what they were looking for. And when Messiah came, that's what they anticipated. All the way up to the time when Jesus ascended to heaven, they were saying to him, "Is this the time? Is this the time?" And they had missed the fact that he had come to die for sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike, to bring them into a spiritual kingdom, to bring them into a relationship with God. They had missed that. And the crucifixion was not part of their mentality. It was not part of their thinking. And the burial and the resurrection of Christ was not part of what they wanted to happen. But these are true Christians. Genuine. They just had an idea about what God was going to do that was different than what God was going to do. And all of us in this room, every last one of us, have struggled with that at one time or another and may still be. This is what I want God to do. And God comes along in His Word and says, this is what I'm going to do. And you say, and so there's this slowness of mind to receive what God says in His Word. And that slowness of mind and heart produces an unbelief. It doesn't embrace what God has said wholeheartedly and full. You see it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. Same time frame. Mark 16 and verse 14 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So this is the same kind of, this is the 11 now. Judas is gone. This is the 11. They were meeting together. This is when he had gathered with them. And all of them, they're there. And he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, because they wouldn't believe the testimony of the other servants of God. Now, here in this text, look at this, Acts 16 and verse 14. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Those two things go together inseparably. They cannot be separated. Unbelief is tied to a hardness of heart, a slowness of heart, as we saw in the previous text. Slowness to believe and a hardness of heart. Now, we're not talking about the hardness of heart that a sinner has when God takes out that stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a child of God who's hesitant to believe the Word of God. And by doing that, there is this hardening that starts to take place. This hardening that takes place. And it is associated with fear also. In Mark 16 and verse 8, see there in that text, Mark 16 and verse 8. Scripture says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. This is when they found the sepulcher empty. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were afraid. They saw the empty tomb. They couldn't explain it because their theology didn't fit around an empty tomb. And didn't fit around what was happening in front of them. And they became afraid. Though they were soft-hearted in many areas. Because this is a true Christian here. Soft-hearted in many areas. Yet in one area they had a hardness of heart. And that because of fear. Unbelief producing a hardness of heart coming from fear. We live in fearful days. We do. And if you're a thinking person, you know that. You can see with your own eyes how things are changing in front of you. I am in contact with missionaries in different places of the world. Things are changing on the mission field. Cartel has taken over in Mexico. Radical Hinduism has taken over in India. Islam is progressing. Communism is progressing. We live in fearful days. And if we're not careful to come to believe what God's Word says to us, fear will produce a hardness of heart, which will produce unbelief. This is where they're at. Their fear was related to being startled by what they had seen. They had been comfortable in their religion. They had been comfortable in their relationship. They had gone with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had walked with Him. They had partaken of His miracles. They had seen Him feed the 5,000. They had been with Him for 3.5 or so years. They had been protected. They had been taught. They had been glorious things they had seen. All of that changed. And they're startled, shaken. Their whole life was turned upside down. Their comfort zone was removed. And they hadn't yet figured out how to function as a wholehearted Christian in the midst of a situation where they're outside their comfort zone. Every one of us has got that. Every one of us. Missionaries go to the foreign field, they got to step out of their comfort zone to go to a foreign field. Some of them don't, and because of that, they don't last. They get there 2 or 3 months, a year, they get off the field. It's so different. Or they get there, and it's more dangerous than they thought, and they're fearful, and they leave. Missionaries face that. Churches face that. Demographic around a local church changes. What do we do? Some churches up and move. Instead of thinking maybe God changed the demographic so we can meet the needs of a different demographic. People don't think like that. God has upset their life with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were afraid. They're meeting in private. The doors are shut because they're afraid. They're afraid of what the Jews are going to do to them. Fear is a real thing, and it has gripped them. But it has produced some unbelief. Their hardness was also due to their unwillingness to seek to understand what was happening right in front of them. What happens sometimes when we get afraid is we set up these walls of protection instead of just sitting down in the middle of the fear and saying, I need to understand what God's doing. I need to understand what God's doing. An unwillingness to understand what the Scriptures had taught, what the Lord had taught them, what the other believers were teaching them. What was being said to them did not fit their theology. And so they had an unwillingness to receive what was being said. Thomas had his mind made up. He had a comfortable religion. 3 days before this, everything was just fine. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had been killed and buried, and now people came and said, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And he didn't want to believe it. Couldn't believe it. Can't happen. God doesn't work that way. And yet God had been working that way. Now here's another question for us. What benefits did Thomas have prior to his statement of unbelief? He had the previous testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ had told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The chief priests, the Pharisees, they're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise after 3 days. God's word should be sufficient for us. What has God said? Has God said anything to you this week? Have you taken time in God's word? Have you opened it up and read it? God is speaking. God has spoken. And God is speaking. Read the Word of God to hear the voice of God. People say, God said thus and thus. No, God didn't say that, because this He did say, and that's contrary to what you said He just said. Read what God said and believe it and trust it. That's where they're at. Jesus Christ had said something to them. And they missed it. Not just once, by the way. They missed it. But more than that, they had the testimony of other believers. Others who had been called out of darkness into light. Others who had been part of the group. Others who had been taught of the Lord. Others who had seen the same thing that they had seen. Heard the same thing they had heard. And others came to them and said, but He's risen, He's risen. And they didn't want to believe. He didn't want to believe it. The testimony of other Christians, especially, are you listening? Especially Christians you trust are walking with God. Their testimony ought to mean something to you. Now, every man and woman in this room who is a Christian can make a mistake. All right? Every one of us that have been a Christian very long can say amen to that. But if you're walking with God and you know the testimony of that brother or that sister and you trust them and they say something, don't just write it off as though it were nothing. Consider it. Pray over it. Search to see if it's in the Scriptures at all. The testimony of other disciples had been rejected by Thomas. John chapter 20 and verse 25 is where we began this morning. And John chapter 20 is the chapter we began in. The Scripture says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him," all the others said, "We have seen the Lord." He was here last Sunday. We have seen him with our own eyes. We touched him. We handled him. To see the Lord. They had seen him physically, but it wouldn't be many days when he would ascend to heaven. By faith, they would still be able to see him in their services. Do you see the Lord in the songs that we sing? Is there something of God in the songs that we sing? Something you get, some sense that God is there as you're singing and worshiping the Lord. He touched me. Anything of that in the soul where you're listening to that song and saying, "Yes, it's true of me too, sister. It's true of me too. I've seen it. I know it." That's what the song service is supposed to be. We're moving in that direction where as we sing, we can see and sense God in the midst of it. What about in the message? Should we meet to hear the Word of God in order to see who God is, to learn who God is, to learn the ways of God, to learn how God works and what God does in Christianity and among churches? Is there anything of that in our hearts when we gather? Or is it just another religious exercise to get my duty done and let me get back out to my golf or my, oh, y'all don't do golf here, to my hunting or my football or whatever else I got to do. Let me get this done so I can get back to whatever it is I want to do, what I really want to do. Or if I gathered because I really want to meet with God. I really do. They said to him, "We saw him. He ate with us. He spoke to us. We touched him." And that wasn't just for them, by the way. Because the Lord walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and according to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and he is there with his churches, instructing them and helping them. See the Lord should be a common event when we meet on the Lord's Day. To meet with the Lord. Can it be said of the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us when we join together and worship him? That we've meant to worship him and he meets with us. To see the Lord should be the testimony of those who are sincere Christians. Do you live your life looking for God in it? I mean, come Monday morning, come Tuesday morning, come Thursday afternoon, come Friday, come Saturday. Are you living your life looking to see if God's there? Hoping that he's there, praying that he's there, praying for God to speak to you in devotions, praying because you have burdens on your heart and needs in your life, praying with hope that an understanding that God is with you as you walk with him, looking so you can see the Lord in your daily life. See the, as I said a couple of weeks ago, see the hand of God in everything. That's Christianity. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for this assembly. It doesn't happen. You know, we don't just snap our fingers and there it is. You know, it's just not that way. It's this believing God. The reason why Thomas didn't see the Lord is because Thomas didn't believe the Lord. Thomas said unto them, except I shall see with my own eyes, he said. What does he say here? Verse 25. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Unwilling to believe because he had not seen with his own eyes. No wonder God said, be not faithless. Be not unbelieving. Many seek outside evidence for their faith. Confirmation that I'm really a believer because this happened. Rather than because God has said something. And I believe what God has said. Matthew. God says to the Jews, they're looking for a sign. I'm not going to give you one. Does God give such evidences to his children? Will God show you? Oh, will God show us, we who are weak in faith, a sign to help us along the way? To the Jews, he didn't. He said, no, I'm not going to give you a sign. The only thing you're going to ever see is what Jonah talked about, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. That's what you're going to see. But on the other hand, he told Thomas, reach forth your hand. See for yourself. See for yourself if what they have said is true. See for yourself if what I told you before now is true. How does unbelief present itself in the life of Thomas? First, unbelief is an unreasonable thing in the life of a child of God, but it does show up, doesn't it? 10 of his brethren witnessed that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I don't believe it. 10 men that he'd worked with, labored with, prayed with, fasted with, 10 men that he preached with, 10 men that walked with God like he did for 3.5 years, and they all said, we saw him. And he said, I don't believe it. Why didn't he believe them? Did he believe they were lying to him? Did he believe there was some combined conspiracy? These 10 are going to bunch up on me and tell me a lie? What's in his mind? What's going on in his heart? Did he not trust the judgment of his friends? Had they combined their efforts in the past 3 years to ostracize him and put him out of the way because they didn't like him? None of that was true. Had they not been faithful friends all these years? Faithful to the Lord and faithful to him. It is absolutely unreasonable that Thomas should reject their testimony. He should have been willing to investigate. Every last one of them said, this is what is true. And he said, man, I have a hard time believing that. I'm going to search it out for myself. Not just utterly reject it. Search it out. I remember the first time someone told me the doctrines of grace. Now, that is not what I was taught. I laid that thing aside. I said, that just can't be true. But then I said, you know the man that gave me that? He walks with God. I picked that thing back up, that study, and I started looking at it. I said, there's something here that I hadn't seen before. I need to search this out. And it took me a couple of years and searching and studying. And look at this. And along the way, this man said, have you heard about this? And another man said, have you heard about that? And then I found out that somebody like Spurgeon said, have you heard this? And Pink and then others. And I said, wow, there's a whole chorus of Christian men who've walked with God that believes this. Men who love God, men who serve God, men who died on the mission field, who believed God was sovereign, who went to the mission field to search out the elect with the preaching of the gospel. Carrie and others. Wow. But I hadn't seen it. And the first reaction is, no, that can't be true. But then, wow, who was it that said that to me? That man is not lying. Now, in the end of things, there have been men that I have loved and trust to this day that have said things and I've searched it out and we don't agree. That's all right. But on the gospel, we're going to agree. And on the church. Thomas is being unreasonable. He had determined to remain in his unbelief. Where do you get that from, Brother Pat? How does that show up in the text? Let me make this statement first. He was strongly determined not to believe except on his own terms. Nothing the other disciples could say or do would change his mind. He even set the boundaries by which God was going to have to prove the thing to be true to him. Unless God lets me do this, I'm not going to believe. That's a dangerous place to be, by the way. You fighting with God over something? And say, all right, God, unless you do this, I'm not. You better be very careful, because what if God says no? And leaves you right where you're at this morning. Except I see in his hands and put my finger in it, I'm not going to believe it. He set the boundaries up. And unless God came to him in that, he wasn't going to believe. That's a hard place to be. Unbelief leads to hardness of heart. And hardness of heart leads to more unbelief. And that's where he's at. But it's dangerous. Because now he's dictating to God what God has to do to prove the resurrection. His unbelief became presumption. Thomas resolves not to believe. I will not believe, he says in verse 25. You see it? I will not believe. He was determined not to believe the testimony of his friends. He was determined to only believe what his eyes could see. What if the Lord Jesus Christ chose to appear the next Sunday with these and let him alone? What if he just said, okay, Thomas, I'm going to meet. You're going to be there. I'm just going to come. I'm going to minister to God's people. I'm going to minister to my servants. And you're sitting over here hard-hearted. I'm going to leave you there. What if God did that? Oh, brethren, God doesn't treat his children that way. And God looks down at poor Thomas. He looks down at poor Pat Horner. He looks down and says, oh my. And God comes to where we are. And I'm thankful for that. Because I've been in some deep pits in my life. All Christians may be prone to unbelief from time to time. Circumstances in our life lead us to slowness of heart or hardness of heart. And that in turn leads to unbelief. And we sit in darkness and we sit in unbelief. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into their midst the next Sunday, in verse 27, did you catch it when I read it? Perhaps not. Look at what he says. He comes again into their midst, and he says, Thomas. Now, brethren, there's a whole bunch of people there. This is the Lord's church gathered here. The apostles are there. The saints are there. I don't know if all 120 members were there, but there was a large number of people there that night. It's the second Sunday after the resurrection. And he walks in and says, peace unto you. And the next words out of his mouth, he says, Thomas, put your fingers in, Thomas. Do you see the mercy of God in that? Have you ever showed up in church and you know your heart is not the way it should be? And there's this hardness there, or there's this struggle going on that's been going on for a week. and you're going to be there anyway, and you show up and you sit down, and it's like, what am I doing here? How can God bless me in this condition? And the first song or the second or the reading of the scriptures or the God just comes and sits down by you and says, sister, brother, and just draws you up out of that. That's the God we serve, brethren. Thomas, come here, Thomas. But more than that, what we see is, Thomas, put your fingers here. How does he know that? How does the Lord Jesus Christ know that Thomas said those words? Because after they met that first Sunday, the disciples went and told him, we saw the Lord. He didn't meet with him again till the next Sunday. How does he know that? He knows that because he's the omniscient God. And he knows what his children have said in the course of the week. He also shows himself to be humble and condescends to meet Thomas where he's at. Where are you at this morning? What are you struggling with this morning? What unbelief is struggling in your heart? What struggles of believing the scriptures are there this morning for you? Is there anything in this message that says you need to come away from believing to believing? Be not faithless, he says to Thomas, but believing. The Greek construction is this. Stop moving in the direction of being unbelief. Start moving in the direction of believing. It is, you have to leave off something, stop something, and begin something. It is the process of moving. Thomas has been moving in the direction of unbelief. He has been hardening his heart since the previous testimony. More and more he's convinced, unless Jesus lets me put my finger in, I am not going to believe. And he's moving in this direction, and Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, be not faithless. Stop moving in that direction. Turn and start believing what God has said in his word. Those were the instructions Jesus Christ gave to Thomas that morning. Brother Pat, can it be that simple to stop and start? How far did Thomas have to go to the place where he would believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not very far, because he said, my God, my Lord and my God, immediately. Some of us, it takes longer to come to that place where we bow and say, my Lord, my God. And then the Lord says, because you saw, you believed. You started the process of believing. But there are some who will never see what you've seen, Thomas. And those are blessed. We're 2,000 years removed from that account. Jesus Christ has not shown up here to show us his hands. He has shown up, but not to show us his hands. He has shown up, but we can't see. We have a sense in our heart that he might be here. He does not say to us, like Thomas, see, here it is. I want to prove it to you. Instead, he says, see, here it is. Believe it. Believe what I have said in my word to you. Those who believe without seeing are beyond blessed. The word blessed means supremely blessed. The word signifies that we would be more blessed than Thomas, more blessed than those who depend upon outward things to convince them of the reality of the Word of God. Those who are blessed, beyond blessed, are those who take up the Word of God and read it. And when they read it, they believe it because God has said it. And they embrace it as theirs. We have not seen with our physical eyes, but like Moses, we endure as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see what is invisible? You read about it here. True Christianity lives in the realm of believing that which they cannot see. Anybody here been to heaven can come back and testify that it exists? No hands, huh? I wonder why. Why do you believe it then? Anybody seen the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, physically dying for sins? Anybody see that tomb empty? Oh, nobody want to raise their hand and said, I was there. No, I haven't seen it. Why do you believe it then? God has said something here. God has said something. And you believe what God has said because you have a heart given to you by God. And God has said, this is my word. This is my promise. Child of God, do you believe God's word concerning life and living? Every day, every day, every day. But what about you that are here outside of Christ? There's some of you here that are not Christians. Do you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Do you believe his word when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Do you believe the word of God when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. We have a physical death, but it's not going to produce a spiritual death. You believe in what he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. You believe in when he says that he shall sit on his throne and reign till every enemy is defeated, and then the last enemy that's going to be defeated is death. And every one of our enemies is going to be defeated. He's going to take us home to glory. Do you believe his word? Do you believe his word when he said, repent or you're going to perish? Do you believe his word when he said, judgment is coming. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's not here for you to look upon physically. He's left his word for you. Do you believe his word? Is there something in your heart this morning that says, what God says, I will believe. And I will have Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. Don't ask me for it because I can't save you. But ask him. But I can't see him. I can't touch him. Right, but he's there. Paul says he's so close to you, he's closer than the next thought in your mind. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear child of God, he is not here physically, but spiritually. Let us leave off being unbelieving and let us begin the process day by day of believing what God has said to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven,